Well, we had a fast trip to New York yesterday. I know that sounds so crazy to go to New York City just for the day, but sometimes it's easier just to do things all in one day and bite the bullet and do what you've got to do and get it over with. And so that's what we did yesterday. We left home at 4 o'clock in the morning, and we were in New York City by 10 past 9. And right in the heart of it, Union Square, that's where Chris's apartment is, the dormitory that he lives in. And so we got to spend, I don't know, what was it, 5 or 6 hours we got to spend with Chris, went out for dinner and did some sightseeing with him, and then drove back and got home around 10 o'clock. And so I was tired, needless to say, and I'm looking forward to an afternoon of somewhat of just catching up on that rest a little bit. But it was a good day, and we were glad to be able to do it. We're starting a new sermon series today. It's going to take us through the next 8 weeks. So it's a good time to get involved with this and be here right from the beginning. It's called The Book. And the reason why it's called The Book is because it's about this book. I don't know if you realize it, but the word Bible just simply means the book. That's what it is. And the reason why it's called the Bible, the reason why it's called The Book, is because it is the book that stands in distinction in comparison with all other books on the face of the earth, the Bible. The Bible has been, throughout all of your lifetime, and will continue to more so into future generations, be under attack in two ways. One way is it real? Is the Bible something that is real? Is what we read in these pages accurate history of the human race? Is it real? Is it something that is accurate in the sense that it is God's Word? That's the claim that we make of it, and how can we know that? But the other claim, the other challenge that people put against it is it relative. This book that was written, some of it over 2,000 years ago, how can it be relative to life here today in 2014, living in the United States of America? The book, is it real? Is it relative? How we're going to try to answer those questions is over the next eight weeks, we're going to be looking at a survey of the entire Bible. Now, we're not going to hit every aspect of the Bible by any means. We're going to approach this theologically. We're going to look at what I believe, what God has revealed to me, what He's put upon my heart for this sermon series anyways. What are the major themes? What is the major theology that we can see from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible? And how does that relate to our life? We're going to look at it from the sense of what is accurate, what is real, and how can we substantiate what we see in the Bible, but also we're going to look at how it relates and how it's personal to us, and then we're going to try, hopefully, to tie that all together. This is not a snapshot, but this is the big picture movie of what we see in the Bible. So we're going to do that theological approach, we're going to do that rational approach, and we're also going to do a personal perspective in this. We're going to be spending a quarter of that time, so there's eight in the study, we're going to be spending two Sundays today and next week in one book, the book of Genesis. And you might ask, well, why is it there's 66 books in the Bible, and we're only doing 8 weeks on the Bible, why are we spending two whole weeks just in one book? The book of Genesis is a unique book. It actually has the idea of the beginnings, is really what the word Genesis means, in the beginning. And that which God sets down in the beginning lays a foundation for us for all the rest of the book. And so what we see in Genesis is vital in understanding the rest of the book. So we're going to spend today and next week in the book of Genesis. So today we're going to look at the account of our origins and how our origins, as they're described in the Bible, give to us meaning. And in my mind, this is strictly my opinion, the opinion of Andrew Matthews, but as I look at the society that we live in, you can look at all the problems and all the symptoms of problems that are in society, but here's what I think is at the root of what all of is happening in society, and it's this: where do I come from? What are my origins? And what you believe and what society believes about where we come from is going to dictate so much of what you do with the rest of your life, how you relate to other people, what your goals are in life, and what your final outcome is to be. If we don't understand our origins, then we're in trouble. And part of the reason why I want to stress this in the church is because while we are Christian folk who are here today, we're even religious because we're in a church service this morning. What I have found has happened, even in my lifetime, is that Christians are beginning to get different ideas about our origins. Now, you might call me old-fashioned today after you hear what I've got to say, but I believe what I believe. And I stand on it. And I make no apologies about it. And I believe, I believe them from a scientific perspective, and I believe them because there's a historical perspective of it that we see in the Bible. But I believe it mostly because of the theological aspect of it. Because what I'm going to share with you today about our origins, I believe that anything else you come up with, it doesn't fit into the theology of the rest of the Bible. And for that reason, and for that reason alone, I dismiss a lot of other stuff that might have scientific credence, it might have historical credence, but it doesn't have theological credence. And if it doesn't have that, it doesn't pass the test in my mind. And this is the issue, I believe, that we are facing in society today. So let's look at this. How is it that we have meaning in life today? That is the main issue. How is it that I have meaning? And I believe that it is our origins that give to us meaning. And I believe from Genesis chapter 1 that we're going to see today that we have meaning in life because there is a creator. There is a creator. Now this one we might not have any problems with. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said," and then he did that for six more days, "and God said, and God said, and God said, and he created." And we believe that God created all that is. So here's a few things that we need to get in our minds before we go any further. That one, where it says that in the beginning, God created. So here's the beginning of what we know of all that is, all that's tangible, all that we can reach out and that we can touch. In the beginning, God was already in existence. God pre-exists and predates all of creation. And what we do believe about God, not only from Genesis, but from other places in the Bible, is that he is an eternal being, that he is the uncaused cause, that he existed and no one created him, but that he has always been. Now, I know that's a hard one to get your head around. How is it that God can always... Everything's got a beginning to it and everything's got an end to it. Not so. That's what makes him God, and that's what makes you, is that he has no beginning and he has no end, and that's what makes him God. He is the self-existent one, and he exists forever, and he is all-powerful, and he controls all things. Now, Genesis chapter 1 talks about God doing all of this creative stuff in 6 days, and there's a lot of debate today about what does that 6 days mean? Is the 6 days really 6 days, as we know, 6 days? Or does 6 days mean a couple million years, and then the next day means, or one day mean a couple million years, and then the other day means maybe 2 or 3 billion years, and then another day means something else, and another day means something else? What does it mean? There's a big debate in Christianity about that today. Theistic evolution has taken on a whole head of itself, meaning that God sort of started the whole ball rolling, but then evolution kicked into place, and that's how we're at today. God started creation, and then evolution took over and made everything. And there might even be some scientific evidence that supports that, and I'm not going to argue that today, but here's the acid test for me. It doesn't measure up theologically. There is no way theologically, when you look at the rest of the Bible, that you can say that creation happened in anything less than a literal 6 days. And the reason why I don't have a problem with it is because if I'm really a person of faith who believes that there is a God and that he is all-powerful and that he can do anything that he wants to do and that he has existed for all of eternity in the past and he will exist all for eternity into the future, there's never been any situation in all of the universe where God did not exist. If you believe that he is that God, is it really a problem to think that he can do all of this in just 6 days, as you and I know, 6 days? I don't think so. That's what makes him God, and that's what makes you, and that's what makes me, is that he can do those things and we can't, and he can get his head around it and we can't. God can do that in 6 days, and I have no problem saying that God did this in a literal 6 days, Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Friday, in his situation. Another important thing, though, to understand about this, that we have meaning because there is a creator, is that God created with a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Those of you who are farmers know that. Everything that is in creation has a purpose. Every animal does. Every insect does. This is just a small thing, but I heard this on the news a little while ago. This popped into my mind, which is a dangerous thing to do, but just popped into my mind. I'll share it with you. That there were some people who came to the United States, I believe it was in Pennsylvania this happened, from Europe. And on the bottom of their shoe, they brought a fungus from Europe to Pennsylvania that we do not have in the United States. They walked into a cave where there were bats. That fungus has so affected the bat population on the eastern seaboard of the United States that there's a fear that some bats are going to be going extinct. Now you might say, that doesn't really bother me that much if some of the bats were to go extinct here on the eastern seaboard of the United States. You want to be concerned about it because bats eat a lot of insects. And then more insects that there are in the ecosystem are going to mean that there's going to be more problems for farmers. Not only for you when you go to the beach, but there's going to be more problems for farmers. There's going to be other implications in society. And it all happened because it was a little fungus that came. And if those bats do go extinct, then there's going to be problems here on the eastern seaboard of the United States. Everything has a purpose. Even a bat that nobody really likes has a purpose. Everything has a purpose, and that is true for us as humans, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Here's a personal perspective. There are other theories about our origins. Evolution is the most prevalent one in our society today. And what that says to us is that we are an accident. That there is, in this great cosmos that we live in, that you have no purpose, you have no intentionality, and you are here by mistake. Which leaves us to only think that we're here for ourselves, and that when it's all over with, then we are nothing. But studies show to us time and time again that humans know that there is more to live for than what is here on this earth. And we crave meaning and purpose in our life. Life has meaning for us today because we have a creator. But not only because we have a creator, also life on this earth has meaning because our human psyche reflects that creator. I talked to the children about that just a few moments ago. Our deepest purpose in life comes from the fact that we are created, what? In the image of God. Bill read that for us in Genesis 1, 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I used a snowman with the kids to illustrate that, of how when we create a snowman, we do it to make him look like us. Well, great, God made us to look like him, but not in the physical sense, but in this sense. First of all, I would say this. What does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, being in the image of God means, first of all, that we are created to be able to have relationship with him. Because notice in that Genesis passage, it says, God said, "Let us." There was a conversation in the Godhead between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship between the three of them. And so when God was creating us in his image, right in that very act of creation of mankind, there is that evidence of that relationship between the Godhead. God created us to be able to have relationship with him. And what it means to be created in the image of God is in part to be able to have relationship with God. And when a person lives on this planet void of relationship with God, they are missing out on one part of what it means to be a human being. The second part of it is, though, is that we are created to be able to have relationships with other people. And I'm going to talk about this on my last point this morning. But we're created to have relationships with other people. And again, when we are striving to be human, it is when we are in relationship with other people that is meaningful and that is good that we get to experience our humanness in a good way. The third way, though, is that God put us on this planet to rule over the planet. Now, I'm not an environmentalist. I really don't even recycle that good, I have to admit. But we are here on this planet to use the resources that are on this planet not for our own benefit, not to exploit them to see how much money we can make, but we are on this planet, from a theological perspective, we are on this planet to use those resources to be able to glorify God and to spread his glory throughout the planet and throughout the universe. That's really what that means. So to be created in the image of God means to have relationship with him, to have relationship with other people, and to be able to rule over this planet well. And in short, what I think that idea of ruling over the planet means is for us to be the kind of people that are taking and applying God's word into our relationships and to how we interact with other people on this planet. That's what it means to be in the image of God. And you will find your greatest meaning in life when you are doing those three things. Meaning in life comes from knowing there's a creator, but also from knowing that you are created in his image, that you have a psyche that reflects him. So you want to have the full experience of having and finding meaning in your life, develop your relationship with God, develop meaningful relationships with other people, and then rule, administer the righteousness and the justice of God in our society, and you will be reflecting who God is. You're in his image. Also, though, meaning that we have in life comes from the rhythm that God gives to us. Not only does it come from recognizing there's a creator and that we're created in that creator's image, but also we have meaning when we live in the creator's rhythm. Because notice how this all happened, that God worked for 6 days, and then what did God do? He rested on the seventh day. And therein lies a rhythm that you and I are supposed to live in. Later on, he does talk about that whole idea. Well, he talks about it in this passage in Genesis, but also later on in the Old Testament. He talks about the importance of Sabbath rest. Work 6 days and rest one day. That's the rhythm that we're to live in. Rhythm to life. You will have meaning when you work one, when you work six and rest one. Rest and work. Rest carries with it the idea of doing something different than you do in your work and the stress that you have from that. That helps you to develop relationships and helps you to practice your religion, what you believe about God, that you get to practice that in that day of rest. And you know that is true in your life. You know, and I know, that when you work too much, when you don't take a break away from your work, there's a tightness that comes in your shoulders. There's a headache that comes across the top of your forehead. You don't sleep well at night. You're irritable and you're angry, and your relationships start to be less than what they should be. All of those things happen. It happens to all of us. There is a rhythm. And I've preached on this before, and you're going to hear me preach on it again, so I'll keep this short. But you need to practice that rhythm, because when you do, you're reflecting who your Creator is. And when you're practicing that rhythm in life, you're going to find meaning for life. Now, that means sometimes that you have to say, I'm going to take a step back from things, and I'm not going to work so hard at my job. I'm not going to work so hard, let's be honest what our jobs are. I'm not going to work so hard at making money or accumulating wealth. I'm not going to do that. And I instead am going to demonstrate my faith and trust in God to meet my needs. Because I believe, this is what it comes down to, I believe that when I'm obedient to God and to the rhythm that He set for my life, that God will meet my needs, and I will have meaning for my life because I'm giving a priority to developing relationships in a healthy way and practicing my faith as a religious person. Life has meaning when you strive to do what God has done for us. Also, though, life has meaning, and this is my last point. With this, I will close. We have meaning through the intimate relationships that God has given to us. I'm always fascinated when I read this story in Genesis chapter 1 of how God created them. First of all, if we were to read in Genesis chapter 2, we see the story of how God caused a sleep to come upon Adam. And then He formed Eve out of the dust of the ground. Then He took one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib, He breathed life into Eve, and she became a living being. Now, that's pretty intimate, that her life came in such close connection and out of Adam's life. The woman, out of man, it is one flesh. And it's interesting that right in the very creation account that God lays out for us what is the most intimate of relationships that we'll have here on this planet. And I know that some of us would like to think that it's parent to child, and as close as that can be for some of us, that's great. Some of us will think that it is close friends, buddies, kindred spirits, and that's great. That's what it is for you. But theologically, the most intimate relationship that God describes is that between a husband and a wife. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we see this analogy given of how Eve was created out of man, that when a man and a woman come together, they are one flesh. And let God, therefore, let what God put forth together, let no man separate. There is an intimacy that comes in that, that Eve was what Adam needed and Adam was what Eve needed. Now, here's the part that I always find so fascinating about this, and I know some of you are going to feel uncomfortable talking about this. This is the kind of part of the passage in the creation story that we most times like to skip over when we're reading it and not spend too much attention on it, but it's important for us to do this. And it is at the end of chapter 2. Verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then it says this, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now just think about that for a moment. We all are wearing clothes, and aren't you glad? And there is a shame that comes, no matter how attractive you think you might be. There is a shame that comes when there is more of us that is seen by other people than what we want them to see. We'll just put it that way. I hope that was diplomatic enough for you. We get embarrassed, and rightfully so. But what was up with Adam and Eve that they're standing there without a stitch of clothing on in front of each other, and they've just met, and there's no shame? What's going on with this? And why is it that we have to wear clothes now if Adam and Eve didn't? Well, this little thing, we're going to talk about this next week, this little thing called sin came into the human race. And we'll talk about that next week. But what I want you to see here is that as God created us, and in marriage, there is to be an intimacy. And the idea of intimacy is that there is nothing that is covered up. Do you get that? For Adam and Eve, the intimacy that they had and the fact that they were wearing no clothes in that creation account is symbolic to us, is that they, you've heard the term, bear your naked soul to somebody else. Well, I think that this is where it comes from. That not only were they not ashamed to show themselves physically without clothing on, but emotionally they did that. Intellectually they did that. Socially they did that. And spiritually, I think that they did that. Those are five areas of intimacy that most psychologists will address in people's lives in terms of relationships with each other. And so Adam and Eve, not only the fact that they were naked in front of each other also indicates to us that they were willing to be open and transparent with each other in all those aspects of life. One of the greatest challenges that happens in relationships, not just marriage, but particularly in marriage, but in all relationships, is that there are certain things that I have in my life that I don't want you to know about. And I'll let you get so far, but I won't let you get any further than that. There are certain things that I know I'm not going to share with you beyond a certain point. There are certain things that I want to do socially, but certain things I don't want you to do socially with me. There's a sense of my spirituality. It's a very personal thing for me. And you can have your own spirituality, but I'm going to have my own. I'm going to keep it private to myself. And then there is the whole dynamics of what happens when we take our sexuality and isolate ourselves from other people and from the, in terms of the appropriateness of it within a marriage, when we become isolated from each other in it, and the damage that causes in that relationship. God's plan for us to have meaning in life, and even though we have a sinful, fallen nature, God can, this is what the gospel does for us. We can have meaningful relationships with other people because we can be transparent with one another, and God will honor that in our life. The obstacle that the devil puts before us is isolationism and guarding and shielding ourselves from other people. What the gospel says to us is not only do we become transparent with God, but in appropriate ways and in appropriate relationships, we become transparent and we become real with other people. Is there meaning for your life? There absolutely is. You have meaning in your life because there is a Creator. And you have meaning in your life because you're created in the image of that Creator. You bear His image upon you. But you also have meaning in your life when you live your life in the rhythm that the Creator has set for us, 6 and 1, and some of us need to address that in our lives, but you also have meaning in your life when you practice the intimate relationships that God wants us to with other people. Not only is that in the husband and wife, but He also talks about be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's a responsibility that we have as human beings, is to have relationships in the family and to populate our earth through that. We're going to be continuing going through this study, the book. Is it real? Is it relative? This is a foundational message for us this morning, that the book, the Bible, describes for us in Genesis 1 and 2, the creation, the origins of all that is. Today, by faith, we must, if we're going to get anything else out of the Christian experience, we must believe that God is the creator of all that is. And that in knowing who he is and in our relationship with him that he gives to us through Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have meaning and significance in our life. I don't know what you've been chasing in your life to try to find meaning and significance, but if it hasn't been God, and if it hasn't been rooted in the fact that God is the creator of all that is, then I invite you today to make that decision and by faith step out and say, God, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I'm going to live my life to follow you. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to hearts this morning, we ask that you would draw us by faith to believe that there is a God, that there is a creator, and that, Lord, in knowing you, there is significance for our life. Lord, those who would be making that decision today, I pray that you'll bless them with faith, and may that faith grow. Lord, I pray for others who have already made that decision, may their faith be strengthened and solidified because of what your word has revealed to them today. And Lord, may we go forth with that confidence and with that attitude today of knowing that we have a connection with the creator of the universe and that he loves us and he cares about us so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that in the intimacy of that relationship and the faith and trust that we have in you, we can be real with one another and have meaningful relationships of intimacy here on this earth. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.